Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Today's Crosswalk.
Hey, you guys, welcome to True Set Free. My name is Matt Lewis. I'm here with Pastor Steve Winery. We're coming to you live from Calvary Chapel, Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. This is a question and answer show if you just stumbled on and don't know what's going on. If you guys have Bible questions for Pastor Steve, you can email crosswalkradio@gmail.com. You can also text or voicemail 707-872-7677. The acronym is 707-87-CROSS. That's an easy way to remember it. And then if you have praise reports or you want Pastor Steve to pray for you, post in the comments. Michael's right over there watching YouTube and Facebook, and we'll get to you as best as we can. For you guys that are local, you guys can download our app. We also have a website with a ton of stuff on there. It's transitioning to fall and Christmas stuff, so just very quickly, we have 8611, which is our high school, has a homecoming coming up. Christmas baskets are starting. We have the Harvest Festival, which is a cool thing. We do a harvest party for your kids on October 31st for you to come to. So a bunch of stuff on there. You can check it out. I'll mention our service times at the end when we wrap it up. Do you have anything that you want to point to before we jump in?
That's good.
All right. We're going to start with this question first. Pastor Steve. My girlfriend and I have been together for a few years and visit each other as we live across the U.S. We are in a long-distance relationship, as stated, and she wants me to move in with her and her family so we won't be so far apart. I know we should wait until marriage for sexual relations of any sort, and that's what I plan to do, but would it also be bad for me to move in with her at all? And I, above all, I truly don't want to go against God's will, and I'm looking for guidance, so I know I'm not taking myself off the path he wants me on. Thank you, and God bless. Pastor Steve, what would you say to this person?
Okay, I had a situation like this when I was dating my wife. I was in the mountains in Southern California, and I was a builder. I worked in construction. My father-in-law wanted to build a house up in the mountains. He wasn't my father-in-law at the time, but wanted to build a house, and so he rented a house, and we all lived in the same house. And so that was fine. Me and a buddy of mine were doing the building, and so we roomed together, and my future wife, Bobby, had her own room, and then there were a couple of other couples in the building with us. And so I was good with that for a period of time until I walked out of the house one time. I was holding Bobby's hand, and there was a neighbor across the road from us, and he locked eyes with me and just sat there and stared. And I realized I had a Jesus Christ is Lord sticker in the back of my car window. And this guy, you know, I ended up talking with him later on. He wasn't a believer. And so I just realized that this guy thought that I was shacking up with my girlfriend.
Yeah.
You know, and so it wasn't so much a situation where, you know, I was in sin or anything like that. It was just an appearance of evil, basically. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that says, abstain from every form of evil. That's a bad translation. It's actually every appearance of evil. And so it was one of those things that's in chapter 5, verse 22. It was one of those things that I actually made a stand on at the time, and I ended up moving into another cabin up in Big Bear in the area that we were living in, and me and my buddy stayed in that cabin while my girlfriend and her family stayed in the house that they'd originally rented. And so, you know, that was what was happening with me. And so, you know, you don't want to give the enemy any kind of opportunity in your own life, and you certainly don't want to stumble other people. And so those are the things that I'd be looking at. And it sounds like you're already doing that. And so those are the things that I would be considering.
Yeah, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And when you are engaged, looking at marriage, there's all this stuff going on. And then you're living together, like the temptation, just from wisdom's sake, is extrapolated to more of an intense thing. And so, man, if you're struggling at all with that, along with Pastor Steve said, something to definitely consider.
Yeah, I'd be very careful with that,
yeah. All right, good on that?
Yep.
All right, here's my next one, very simply. Are we to pray directly to the Holy Spirit?
You know, when you go through the Bible, Jesus actually, in John chapter 16, talked about praying to the Father in his name. And so if you want a formula, that's the formula. You pray to the Father in Jesus' name. When Jesus gave us sample prayer, basically a model prayer, we call it the Lord's Prayer, he started it off with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And so obviously he taught the disciples to address the Father. But you see, for example, Stephen praying to Jesus when he was about to enter into eternity, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so you see that in instances as you go through Scripture. One of the things that you've got to remember, though, is that when you're talking about God, God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And three persons, one God, but that's who God is. And so I'm not going to sit here and tell you you can't pray to the Holy Spirit. You can do that if you want. And God, you know, as long as you're addressing the Lord, you know, God accepts prayer. And so I'm not going to try to give you some, you know, specific formula that you have to keep, because I think that God is way bigger than that. And so you get to, you know, you can address God, and if God goes, "I don't like that," he can let you know, huh? And so, but yeah, you know, if you want a formula, it's what Jesus said, but you do have instances specifically of people praying to Jesus himself. I don't know of any passages that I could point to that have somebody specifically praying to the Holy Spirit, but yep. Talking to the Lord.
Yeah, I think more importantly on that is the topics of what you're praying, and, you know, like in this Sermon on the Mount, the model prayer there of how it should go for provision and God's kingdom and all that stuff is more important than the which triune being you're going to.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, moving right along here. We're going to be in Luke 13, 18 through 21. And this is what it says. When Jesus talks about what the kingdom of heaven is like in this passage, are they both negative or positive? The birds nesting in the tree or the woman hiding leaven in the bread, are these good things or bad things? Or could it be interpreted either way? I've mostly seen them interpreted in the positive, but recently I heard a different approach. Someone compared the bird to the devil because of the parable of the seed and leaven to false teachings when Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees."
Yeah. When you go through this passage, a lot of people interpret it in exactly the way that you were talking about, as far as the leaven being something good and permeating the world and that kind of stuff. The problem with it is when Jesus was talking about the parables to the disciples. Let me give you an example. I was just going through this in Mark, and let's see, where is it? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives the parable of the sower, and then the disciples ask him about the parables, and he said, basically Jesus says to them this, verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable?" Talking about the parable of the sower. "How then will you understand all the parables?" And then Jesus gives you the interpretation of the parable of the sower. And so this whole situation with specifically the kingdom of heaven and the mustard tree, you see it again in verse 18, it's like a mustard seed which a man took and put in his garden. It grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Well, that comes in the context of all the kingdom parables. It starts off with the parable of the sower, and goes through and deals with different issues, and you have what's called interpretive constancy, or basically, if Jesus has given a meaning to something in a parable, in the kingdom parables, you need to expect that meaning is going to continue throughout the passage there. It's expositional constancy, basically. Mm-hmm. And so in the parable of the sower, Jesus said that the birds that took the seed away, that's when the devil came and took the word of God out of somebody's heart. And then in just a few parables, Jesus is talking about birds coming to rest in the branches of a mustard tree. Number one, when you're looking at this, this is something that doesn't actually happen this way in nature. And so when you're talking about a mustard seed, verse 19 of chapter 13, it's like a mustard seed which a man took, put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Well, you know, that's a natural growth, because mustard doesn't grow into a large tree. It grows into a bush, basically. And then you have the whole thing with the birds coming and resting in it. It's probably negative. And when I first heard this interpretation, it just went with the other parables so well that I'm pretty convinced of that. But, yeah. You know, again, Jesus doesn't give the specific interpretation of that parable. He just lets you know that if you understand the parable of the sower, you're going to be able to understand the rest of them. The leaven in bread or in the measures of meal is another one of those things that I think really needs to put in its historical context. You got to remember that when Jesus is speaking these things, he's speaking them to Jews in Israel in the first century. And so when you're talking about three measures of meal, that is what's called the fellowship offering. It comes from some passages that you have in the Old Testament, including Abraham eating with the Lord and two angels that came to his tent. It's where the fellowship offering comes from. And so it was three measures of meal. And so in a Jewish mind, in the first century, you're talking about a fellowship offering, and a fellowship offering never got leaven in it. There's only one time when leaven is used in the sacrifices, and that's on the Feast of Weeks. And it's in a specific context. Otherwise, leaven was never used in a meal offering, grain offering, anything like that. And so a Jew hearing that would just be going, what is she doing? Because leaven, all through the rest of Scripture, when you're talking about leaven, it's always a symbol of sin, and it's a symbol of false doctrine. There's reasons for that. Leaven puffs up corrupts by puffing up, basically, and that kind of thing. It's a great symbol for sin and the permeation of sin throughout a fellowship. And so in both those instances, it looks like what you have is an infiltration. And these both come after the parable of the tares, which is also a parable about infiltration into the kingdom, and it's the outward kingdom, obviously, by the enemy, by Satan. And so this looks like more of the same. So that's my take on that. And again, I've heard it the other way. I just think that this matches the context and what Jesus had been teaching about much better than taking it in a positive light.
Yeah, one thing I love, and it's called the theory of first mention, that's also Old Testament to New. The term is first used, it's like consistent as far as leaven or gold or fire. It's consistent through Old and New Testament. I think that's the take that I have on it. Do you, when you look at that, I know it says the kingdom of God, but when I read that, it's like this grotesque bush with birds that don't fit, whatever, and it reminds me of like a big mega church, like a health and wealth mega church. Even though that says kingdom of God, do you think that if you're going to apply it in the negative, that would be the type of analogy that he's using, or no?
Well, the deal with this is that when you go through the parable of the sower, Jesus explains that. When you go through the parable of the wheat and the tares, it is obviously a negative. And so what he says in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, and then the enemy comes in and sows the tares. And so obviously you're not talking about just the believers in the context of that. You have to have the believers and the unbelievers, and God is going to separate one from the other, and that kind of thing. And it's talking about the kingdom of heaven here in this world.
Right.
And so that's a great picture of what happens in churches. And then, like I said, he goes on to the parable of the mustard seed, and he goes on to the parable of the leaven also. And so we know for sure that the parable of the wheat and tares is a negative, that there's an infiltration going on. And so there's no reason to rule out a negative or an infiltration in the parable of the mustard seed, and also the parable of the leaven. Also, when you're talking about the parable of the tares, Jesus, not only did he explain the parable of the sower, he explained the parable of the tares too. So we know exactly what that one's about. There's some other things in the kingdom parables that you may not know, and that I was taught, and I really like it. With the parable of the hidden treasure, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And the classical interpretation of that is that the treasure is Jesus, and then I'm going out selling everything that I have to gain Jesus. I would just submit to you that if you flip that around, it fits better. Because I didn't sell anything to gain Jesus. You know, when I look at what I gave up to gain Jesus, what I gave up was sin and shame and a lousy life and probably death in the not too distant future. There's a lot of stuff that I gave up, but it wasn't everything that was precious to me in that sense. On the other hand, Jesus giving up everything that he has to gain you and me, that's another picture altogether.
Yeah.
And I like that. And then you have the parable of the pearl of great price, and it goes along the same lines. And what's cool about that is when you're talking about pearls, pearls are Gentile jewels. They're not Jewish jewels. The Jews traded in pearls, but they just did it to sell to Gentiles, basically, because pearls come from clams, and clams are unclean. And so when you're talking about the pearl of great price and the hidden treasure, this has got the added benefit of you got exactly the same parable told in two different ways. One would apply to the Jewish nation, and that's the parable of the treasure hidden in a field, and the pearl of great price would apply to Gentiles coming into the kingdom. And so that's a cool thing too.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Okay. Here's my next one. When reading Bible verses that seem to be prophetic, how do you know if it is talking about something yet future or if it is referring to something that has already been fulfilled?
Okay, that's a little bit difficult in the sense that I can't give you just a formula that you can use to know for sure that something hasn't already been fulfilled. Some of this comes through Bible reading. You're going through the Old Testament. You're reading these passages. One of the things that you need to understand about the prophets is that at the beginning of each one of the prophets, they tell you the historical context. And so you can link up the prophecies in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel with Chronicles and Kings. And so that's a good idea. If you want to just use your Bible to try to figure out what's going on in those prophecies, you go back to the stories that are written about the period of time that the prophecies are being given in, and you can tell when something is being directed specifically to those people and when something might be prophetic in the sense of something that's coming from the future.
So now, real quick on that, I'm going through Daniel chapter 9 with the young adults, and that's exactly what Daniel did in Jeremiah. Reading Jeremiah, he realized 70 years.
Right.
It's almost there. It's exactly what he did.
Yeah, exactly. And so you can go through and do that. Another good way to do that is you need to know your history. And so knowing something about Jewish history specifically, knowing something about world history, ancient world history, and I had the benefit of that before I became a Christian. I can't say that I loved history, but I had an interest in it, and I paid attention when I was looking at ancient history. And so when the Bible's talking about the Greek Empire and the Persian Empire, those passages that you have there in the Old Testament, a lot of the Babylonian Empire, a lot of those things I was somewhat familiar with because I paid attention in school, okay? And, I read the books. You know, there were times when I had good history teachers and there were times when I had bad ones. And when I had a bad one, I just read the text. I read the book. And so I had some background in that. Commentaries are good for background, for historical background. And so getting a good commentary on the prophetic books will help you out with the histories to give you a clue as to whether something, you know, there are catchphrases that you can look for in the prophets that indicate that you are talking about something that's future. And the catchphrases are the day of the Lord, in that day, in that great day, the great day of the Lord God Almighty. Whenever the day of the Lord or a day in a prophetic sense is mentioned, a lot of times those have to do with a period of time that's called the day of the Lord. And those are things that take place from the tribulation period, all the way through the tribulation period and all the way through the millennial period. And those would not be fulfilled yet. And that is stuff that you can look at. Then you can compare it with, for example, the book of Revelation, some of the things that it says there, and you'll be able to see some of those things. The other thing that you're going to have as you're going through the Old Testament is obviously prophecies about the coming of Jesus. And so prophecies about his first coming. So you read Isaiah 53, and it's so straightforward, you can't miss it. Also Isaiah chapter 52, and it's talking about something that's going to happen about 700 years in the future from Isaiah's point of view, but it happened during biblical times from our point of view. And so you can see those things. Other clues that you can use are, I just mentioned the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation alludes to or flat out quotes over 400 passages out of the Old Testament. And so if you go through and you read the book of Revelation and you look at those allusions or those references or those symbols, and you see them in the book of Revelation, and then you go back, and a lot of times your Bible will have some kind of reference to a passage in the Old Testament. You go back to the Old Testament, you can see those things in their context. And you can see that at that point, what you're talking about is something that is prophetic. And so there are a bunch of clues that you have throughout Scripture. But day of the Lord, watch for the day of the Lord. Sometimes one of the things that will be happening is there will be a prophecy that is being given by Jeremiah or by Ezekiel, for example, about things that are going to be happening in Israel. Some of the minor prophets do this also. And so they'll be talking about specifics that are going to be taking place between Israel and other nations, Babylon, for example. And then somewhere in the midst of that, they'll start talking about the day of the Lord. And so that's a dual fulfillment type of thing.
Yeah.
And so a lot of times when you're looking at prophecy, you're looking at things that are going to be taking place in the immediate future for these people, but things that God also catapults off on and gets you into the far future. Another thing that you have about biblical prophecy that you have to watch out for is that when you're in the Old Testament, you are not necessarily given things that are flat out chronological. And so you can have a prophecy that is given about the future of the nation of Israel, and then you can vault into, again, the future of the nation of Israel, but it can be thousands of years after the fact. And it's been described this way, that when the prophets were seeing into the future, it's like looking at mountaintops in a mountain range. You see each one of the mountaintops, but you don't see the valleys in between. And so you have gaps in prophecy. And sometimes those gaps are found in the midst of a sentence, literally at a comma.
That's all the time we have for today. If you have questions for Pastor Steve, please email me at crosswalkradio@gmail.com. Or you can leave a voicemail or text message to 707-872-7677. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. We also meet at 6 p.m. Sundays and 6:30 p.m. Wednesdays in our sanctuary. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.
King is come.